Let's open the scriptures. We're going to look at Isaiah chapter 9 together. We're in the season of Advent, as Simon said, right at the beginning of our worship. If you need a Bible, then our lovely welcome team are handing some around. Isaiah is in the Old Testament. And the Old Testament is the Jewish scriptures. So Jesus was born a Jew. If you're not a Christian, you might not know this. Jesus was born into the Jewish tradition, the Jewish family, the Jewish culture, a Jewish religion. And he worshipped at the temple along with his parents. And he would have read and heard read these prophets from the Old Testament. And a lot of the prophecies were pointing toward the day when God would sort things out by sending his Messiah or chosen or anointed one or Christ, which is the Greek word for it. And through the Advent period, through the season running up to Christmas, a lot of churches will read some of the prophetic words that were given about the Messiah to help us remember not just what happened when Jesus came for the first time and began the work of God's kingdom on this earth under the power of the Holy Spirit, not just for some unique individuals, but for all who would follow Jesus, but also looking forward to the time when Jesus would come back and return and set everything right. So we're going to be looking in Isaiah chapter 9, which if you've ever been to any carol service, Carols by Candlelight or Nine Lessons and Carols, I guarantee you would have heard at least some of this reading. So we're going to start at verse 2 and read through to verse 7. Isaiah 9 verses 2 to 7. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You, that is God, have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. This is God's word. Amen. Love it. So powerful. So we're reading through that. You get this impression of joy and celebration. And some analogies we kind of get, oh yeah, harvest time, people must be happy because there's actually food to gather in and they're going to be able to eat for the rest of the year. Warriors splitting the plunder, maybe not so quite a relevant picture for us nowadays, a bit of a struggle, but basically massive joy, celebration, a victory has been won. And as we're thinking this Advent about our theme from John chapter 3, the words that Jesus said, that light has come, I wanted to think this evening with you about the difference between this light which has dawned. And the scriptures that we read last week at the carol service reminded us that Jesus coming was like the dawn arising, or the sun coming from heaven, sun rising from heaven. And I wanted to juxtapose, ladies and gentlemen, thank you, the difference between the true light and artificial light. So I don't know about you, but maybe you see sparkly things. Like maybe you walked in last week and you saw the fairy lights on and the candlelight and you're like, ooh, pretty. Maybe you go to fairgrounds and you see all the neon lights and you go, ooh, sparkly. Artificial light can attract us, but it can also distract us. And I want to suggest that there are things that are going on around us in our culture that suggest that we might be able to live in a way that actually we can't without Jesus. that Jesus is the fulfillment of these prophecies and not other things. So we're going to look at six different reasons for joy out of this passage from Isaiah chapter 9, and six artificial or false lights that could easily distract us. So the first one, the first of six, is that the government is on his shoulders. Now, maybe this week, that's the better news than anything else we could say. The government is on his shoulders. It's something to celebrate in a week, a political upheaval which changed absolutely nothing. We find ourselves in almost exactly the same place today as we did a week ago, even though the no confidence vote, and even though the trips around Europe to talk to the different leaders. We have politicians sparring and claiming that they have a better solution, which, of course, they never actually tell us what it is. But the reality is there is no perfect political solution to almost any problem. Lord Acton said this infamous quote last century that power tends to corrupt and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And the challenge for us in a democracy, which is an amazing way to live, and let's not pretend that we can't celebrate our freedom. It's an incredible way of governing, but it's not perfect, is it? I think we can all agree. We don't really know whether those people who are doing the political sparring and are saying this, that, and the other and calling for a vote of no confidence, are they doing it for the good of our country as our representatives, or are they doing it for their own political gain? We're never entirely quite sure. You see, the truth about the artificial light is that we can't achieve the promises and peace of the kingdom of God through politics. We might want to believe that we can. We might want to believe that if only we got the perfect political system, if only we got the right representation, if only we could get the right people in the room, then they would be able to make the perfect decision that would satisfy everybody. But no, we're never going to see the kind of peace that's promised in the scriptures through political solutions. In Philippians chapter 2, Jesus was described as the one who has been given authority, not because he wielded power, but because of how he used humility. You see, we see these politicians and are not quite sure of their motives, but there is one person in history for whom we can know that his motives were entirely pure, and his name is Jesus. Because when the powers of this world overwhelmed him, he allowed the judgment to be thrown upon him that he might end up going to the cross. Jesus was found trustworthy because he didn't grab on to power. Instead, he used humility. He alone is incorruptible. The true light is this. The true hope of Advent, the reason for joy in Advent this year, is that in Jesus, those of us who follow Jesus, we know that everything is going to be okay. Because one day, Jesus will return and sort everything out. All the mess around us, all the mess within us. Jesus will come and everything will be okay. The second reason for joy, then, is that Jesus is the wonderful counselor. Proverbs 15, verse 22 says this: plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. And the artificial light here would suggest that you can achieve happiness by doing what you want when you want. Or another way of putting it is that the counsel of God restricts you. The counsel of God is not good enough for you. In fact, what you need to do to be free is reject the counsel of God, because, so our culture would say, if you want to be truly free, then you should be able to do whatever you want, whenever you want. Well, each month we're trying to take a different how-to consider what it means to follow Jesus faithfully in a post-Christian culture. Our how-to, how to have a relationship with God, how to have a relationship with other Christians, how to have a relationship with those who are not followers of Jesus. Trying to discern God's wisdom for how we might live in this society. Next month, we're going to be thinking about how to understand culture. Just looking at some of the big pictures around culture. I really want to encourage you, if you're not here before term starts again, to listen on the podcast and bring a pad of paper when you come, because there's some stuff that's really helpful to process and how we might live in this post-Christian world. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And in John chapter 14, he promised the Holy Spirit and said that the Holy Spirit would be the counselor to us, the one who would lead us into all truth. You see, it's not easy to follow Jesus. We were talking last month about how to bless the city, and what that means is living counter-culturally, doing things differently to the way that our friends might. If we're going to be a blessing to other people, it means putting other people first, where our society and culture says you need to put number one first. And following Jesus means that we may end up making moral and ethical decisions that our friends who don't follow Jesus find confusing, scratching their head. Why would you choose to do that? And the only reason we might choose to do it is because we follow Jesus. But our salvation was not won by a show of power, but by a demonstration of humility. It's not easy, but we are learning to live by the wisdom of the kingdom of heaven. So the second reason for joy is that Jesus gives us wonderful counsel of how we might live. The third reason for joy then is he is a mighty God. The power of God raised Jesus from the dead. Yes, it might have been his humility which caused him to submit himself to those powers that led him to the cross. But it was the power of God that defeated the very enemy that all humanity faces, of death itself. The resurrection changes everything. And the artificial light number three would be that we can achieve betterments through science or technology. History shows that the Enlightenment, this time when we began to have rapid development in science and technology, and people starting to think, wow, if we can harness the power of this technology, then we will make a better world. And what do we end up with? A climate conference last week where we're trying desperately hard to work out what we're going to do about the mess that we've made of our world because of all of this incredible science and technology. We end up with World War I and World War II when all of this science and technology allows us to kill millions of people with one bomb. And that's the seeds and the beginnings of post-modernity, where people began to question this narrative that everything will always be better. Well, not necessarily. If we've managed to kill these millions of people with this science and technology, maybe the problem isn't the science and technology. Maybe the problem is with us, and there are no answers. And so we begin to deconstruct all of that. But what are we going to put in its place? You see, I would suggest that it's easy for us to lose heart when our prayers aren't being answered in the way that we wanted or the timescale we wanted. It's difficult to live at times under God's counsel, trying to follow faithfully what we believe Jesus to have said. But in these moments of difficulty or challenge, we remember the resurrection, the day that everything changed. You see, the resurrection was like a victory, and it's a well-used analogy that the resurrection was a little bit like D-Day happening, when the forces landed on the beaches and finally got a foothold into France and into the continent. And yet the true victory wasn't won and celebrated until VE Day. And for those of us following Jesus, it's a little bit like living in between D-Day and VE Day, where the battles and skirmishes still rage. but where we get to remember the victory has been won by Jesus. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about Jesus leading captivity held captive, says the King James Version. Just think about that. It's as if the captivity has been personified and Jesus is holding captivity captive. So what that means for you is that the things that hold you captive have been taken by Jesus and made captive themselves. So I don't know what you struggle with. I don't know what your difficulties or challenges are. But take, for example, if it's fear, then what has happened because of the resurrection? What's happened because you now begin to follow Jesus and you're submitting yourself to him is that fear inside of you is made afraid because of the resurrection of Jesus. If you struggle with insecurity, then insecurity, because of the resurrection, is made insecure in you. It's like Jesus begins to dig out the roots and wiggle it around so that he can pull it out because it has less power. In fact, it has no power over you as you begin to follow Jesus and walk in his ways. Or maybe it's anxiety. Anxiety is made anxious in the presence of Jesus because it cannot survive his presence. This is our mighty God, and whatever holds you captive is turned on its head by our mighty God. Now, if that's not a reason to rejoice, I don't know what is. That we get to walk into a path of freedom because of what Jesus has done for us. All right, the fourth reason for joy then is that he is the everlasting Father. This leans into the adoption that we have got as children of God because of Jesus. As Jesus himself is a son of God, the heir of the kingdom of God, and he says, I want to share it with you, with those who follow me. What an amazing gift that we have. That it's not just time that we get to spend with our Father, but eternity itself. You see, the rule and reign of God will never end, and neither will his adoption of you and me, those of us who follow Jesus. But the artificial light would suggest that this present moment is really all that matters. You see, unless you have any hope, then hedonism is actually a really sensible way to live. I'm just going to make the most of every single moment. I'm going to take every substance I can. I'm going to make the most of every person that I can. I'm going to imbibe all that I can because there's no reason to be living beyond this individual moment. But following Jesus gives us an eternal perspective on life itself. It says that we've got way more to live for than just this individual moment. We get an eternal perspective from Jesus. And John 3, the passage that we have our verse for the month from, reminds us that God loved the world so much he gave his only son, that any of us who believe in him won't perish but have everlasting or eternal life. With Jesus, we pass from darkness to light, from death to life. And in Advent, we get to remember the eternal perspective that he gives, that we are adopted as children in the family of God. And then the fifth thing from Isaiah, that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. The artificial light here would suggest that you can achieve peace without God. You know, just use the practice of mindfulness and get out in nature a little bit more and exercise a little bit more and you'll get a sense of peace. Now, I'm not saying that those things are bad. I'm not at all. I think they're great. But Luke chapter 1 would teach us that there's really only one way that we can find true peace. Because if you remember, it was prophesied about John the Baptist that he would be the one who would speak about Jesus as the one who would bring forgiveness for sins that we might walk in the path of peace. You see, there is only one way to live at peace with yourself, with others, and with God. And it's through knowing that you're forgiven. Through knowing that the things that you've done that are wrong, or where you've let yourself down, or others down, or God himself down, that you're forgiven. That you're free. The slate is wiped clean. There's a whole blank piece of paper on which you can begin to write again. And this peace that comes through forgiveness was won for us on the cross. It was secured by the resurrection, by our mighty God, which brings us into adoption with the Father, causing us to want to live according to the wonderful counsel as part of his kingdom, where Jesus is king. Do you see how it all fits together? And then finally, it's all his grace. The thing to celebrate, number six. I haven't got six fingers. There you go. The sixth thing to celebrate is the zeal of the Lord Almighty, which will accomplish this. It's not me being good enough. It's not me trying hard enough. That would be the artificial light, which would say that you can earn your own salvation. The amazing good news about Jesus is that he knows you can't do it, and we know it too. That it's only by grace that we can find this peace. It's only by grace that we can receive the power of the mighty God. It's only by grace that we can know the wonderful counsel. A free gift that we receive by coming to God through humility, where we recognize that, yeah, we need to be saved, but that we can't do it, but that having been saved and starting to follow Jesus, we begin to look like we're saved. We begin to live in the light of his love. And that's what we celebrate at communion. That's why we come to the table, to remember the bread and the wine, the body and the blood of Jesus. It's why it's the high point of Christian worship, even though in lots of churches it's kind of austere and very formal. It's actually the biggest celebration that we can have. The little taste of God's kingdom. As we take onto our lips these wafers that are sort of bread-ish, and this wine that tastes a bit like port that you might have in a week's time with cheese, we remember Jesus and what he has done for us. We remember the incredible sacrifice that he made so that we can feel joy. That regardless of the circumstances you're going through, there can be a deep joy in your spirit that recognizes that Jesus is the fulfillment of the prophecies about the Messiah, and that he will come and sort everything out. Because if the resurrection is true, then Jesus' return is something we can hope for. If the resurrection didn't happen, then let's just pack up and go home. But there's every reason to believe that it did. And if the resurrection is true, then one day, maybe even today, Jesus will return and sort everything out. Until then, the zeal of the Lord is at work for us and in us. And he longs for more people to know about his goodness and love. And you know who he's invited to share that goodness and love? It's you and me, everybody. Sharing the joy of this season. And I want to encourage you this week. Many of us have got about one more working week until things close up for Christmas. What an amazing opportunity to share a real reason for joy. That, yeah, we're going to get some presents. And yes, it's lots of fun. And there are lots of sparkly lights around in this time of year. And I love it. But there's a real reason for joy beyond all of that stuff. That goes deep to the very soul of those that you work with, those that you live close by. I want to encourage you even at the very least, to invite people to come along to a carol service, to the Christingle, to Christmas Day, or to begin to speak of the love of Jesus and the power that there is and the hope that we have. So I wonder what God's saying to you today. Is he inviting you to trust him more than a political power? Is he reminding you that he is your counselor and challenging you to live by his wonderful counsel? Is he speaking to you about his power and his might, where he's trying to unseat some of those things that have their sway in your life, be it fear or anxiety or insecurity or any other number of things? Is it to remind you that you're adopted by a loving Father God for eternity? It's secure and done. Is it that Jesus has won you peace and that you need to come and remember that that peace is found through forgiveness? Or maybe it's simply remembering that salvation is a work of grace, that the rod that oppresses you has been broken because of Jesus, and you are free.